Well, good morning. Welcome to Revolution. Like Rick said, my name is Nathan. Pelahowski is the last name. He said it. I don't know what he said, but it was close. But it is awesome to be here. One thing I love about Revolution is, man, we're a church that I think breaks the stigma all the time. We want to be a church that no matter where you're at, you're welcome here. We want to point you to who Jesus is. And our ultimate goal is for you to follow Jesus and to live like Jesus and to bring as many people with you in your life to do that as much as possible. So it is so good to be here with you guys that do that. And Rick and Lisa, can we give them a round of applause? Thank you so much. And we're so thankful for all they do. And today, I want to first start off by taking you to the year 2013. Doesn't seem like that long ago, does it? 10 years ago, 2013, the world had only been blessed with 6 Fast and the Furious movies. We had no idea that we need another 4 or 5, right? There's only 6 at that point. And the number one song, or one of the number one songs, was Macklemore Thrift Shop. Anybody remember bumping that song on their stereos? All right, some of you, right? And then something else happened. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But at this time in the world, especially in the United States, something was happening. Culture was moving and culture was shifting. And a new word found itself in the dictionary for the very first time. And the word was selfie. Can everybody say selfie for me? Selfie. Now today, that word's familiar and almost so familiar that when you say selfie, you feel old. Like that's what old people say. But selfie was, it's relatively new to us or relatively normal to us, but in the grand scheme of the world, it's not new. But some of you, like I said to start the series, some of you are awesome at taking selfies. Like somehow you have the ability to look better in a selfie than you do in real life. I don't know how you pull it off, but you do. And some of you, you're really good at taking photos. Anybody just good at taking pictures? Anybody in here? All right, some of you. And then the rest of us are like this. This is how we take selfies. Like, what's going on? Now, I wish I could be honest, not lie, but I did not know who this is. I just found this guy's picture on Google. So someone's grandpa made into the sermon today. But this is how we take selfies. But selfies, like I said, are relatively new to our society. And I'm going to go ahead and get that dude off the screen, right? He creeped me out a little bit. But it's relatively new to society. But I started thinking about this. Growing up, this is how pictures happened. Growing up, I'm going to age myself just a little bit. But I really wanted, in junior high, one of the top gifts I wanted was a Nikon Coolpix digital camera. Anybody remember that? Like, that was awesome. Ashton Kutcher would be in the videos, and he would be taking pictures, and all these girls would be around them. I'm like, that's it. That's the secret weapon. Nikon Coolpix. That's what I need. And I wanted it. And so I got it. It was a digital camera. It was like this big. And the screen on it was so tiny, you could barely tell what it was. And then you would take pictures, and then you would have this cord, and you would hook it up to a computer. Not a laptop, y'all, a desktop, right? Like, I still had dial-up at this time, right, basically. So you connect it, you'd upload the picture, and then you'd go to your computer, and then maybe at this time, when I got the camera, MySpace was a thing. Anybody remember MySpace? Some friendships were ruined over the top friends on MySpace. But you'd upload it. Or some of you are even older than me. You would have cameras with film. You remember that? Like you'd have to take it. And you'd take it to a store and the photo would be developed. But how a camera works for the most part is that you would take a picture of someone or something, and maybe you were in the picture. But for most of us growing up, it would have been very abnormal until MySpace to turn that camera around and take a picture of yourself, wouldn't it? That would have been weird. It would have looked weird. And now, since 2013 or that time period, something's happened. It's shifted in society. The camera went from focusing on out there to focusing on in right here. And they created phones where you literally can just flip the screen around and you can see what you look like in your own selfie. And if you think about pictures, now when you take a picture, what's the first thing you look at? You look at to see how good you look. And if you don't look good, I'm like, hey, delete that, Whitney. Like, redo that. We're doing it again, right? It's all about us. And so what's happened is there's become a cause and effect. Social media and smartphones has brought a lot of good things to society, but there's some bad. And so the cause is social media. You can't go on TikTok or Instagram or YouTube without people taking pictures of themselves or recording themselves talk. And we listen to it, right? It's crazy. But there's been a cause and effect. And so if you are a younger generation, younger than a millennial, or even millennials, many of our driving motivators in life become to be followed. We want people to follow us. We want people to like us. We want to get likes. When you post a picture, you know you do this, right? Because we all do it. If I don't get a certain number of likes, I'm like, what's wrong with y'all? Why are you not liking my photos, right? Like, we want to get likes. We want to impress others. And some of you are like, hey, I don't care about social media. Okay, listen. You want to be respected. You want to be recognized. You want to impress others. That we're almost taught that we're living life to impress an audience. Our spouses, or we break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend. We're like, hey, I want to make them feel jealous. I want them to see what they're missing out on, how good I am. So I want to impress them. Maybe you're trying to impress your friends or teammates or coworkers. Right, so we have all this, and it's a microcosm of what's happening in society. And so where we're going to go today when it comes to identity isn't necessarily a place that we often think about, but this could be a place that we place our identity in, that the world says, hey, go ahead and do it, but this could be a place that maybe why your relationships with others, maybe your relationship with God, maybe your relationship with Jesus isn't what it needs to be, because you're finding an identity in something that's sabotaging your life. And we may not even realize it. So here's what I'm calling it today. We find identity in our own awesomeness, our own pride, our own skills. Now, how many of you, come on now, just raise your hand. You're like, hey, I'm pretty awesome. Come on, raise your hand. Come on, anybody, right? How many of you are sitting next to someone that you think is pretty awesome? Right? Most of you married couples, put your hands up, right? Right? We find our identity and our own awesomeness and our own skill sets. We're like, hey, look how great I am. Like, hey, Drake, it's like, hey, mate, started at the bottom, now we're here, right? We're all here, right? We're just doing our thing. Look how great I am. Look at this life I've built. Look at my skill set. Look at this body I have. Look at how awesome I am. Woo! I love me some me, right? And we find our identity in it. And we start living life, and the world's like, yeah, exactly. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be proud of yourself. And I'm not saying you can't have some pride in what you do. I'm not saying you can't have some self-accomplishment. I'm not saying have a low self-esteem. We're talking about pride today. But we find our identity and our awesomeness. All of a sudden, as we're doing this, all of a sudden we're living life, and all of a sudden we're blindsided by pride. Anybody ever been blindsided by anything? Anybody? Right? I remember a blindsided incident. Well, not a car wreck, not something that happened to me, but somebody said something, but it was Friday night. I was a freshman in high school, and it was our very first football game. Anybody remember those days? Like, I can go Uncle Rico on you all day. Like, I remember this like it happened yesterday. I remember it. And so I went to Hershey, Illinois, which is a school in Hershey, Illinois High School, and then we played Pontiac. And the division or conference we were in at the time, we were the smallest school, and it was really bad alignment, and we often got killed until we moved back a class. We were 4A. We were playing in 5A. We were a 4A school, so we were always getting killed. But it was on Friday night. Illinois did this weird thing when I was a freshman. Freshmen would play before the varsity, and then on Tuesday nights, JV would play. Why do they do that? I don't know. It's Illinois. They do a lot of weird things, right? And we would do that. So I'm playing on the Friday Night Lights. I love it. But I remember this game is we're getting killed. Like, I'm saying, like, hey, my Nikon cool picks can't save me from this. None of the girls are going to want to date any of the football players. We stink, right? And they don't want to date the team that's losing. But my best friend was quarterback, and I was wide receiver. And my number got called. I'm like, all right, cool. I got the cool picks. Check. All I need is a couple catches, and the girls are going to want me, right? That's all I need. And so I'm running a route. And I remember, I'm open. I'm really open. And my quarterback threw the ball a little high. Maybe I can't jump. He'd probably say I can't jump. I say he can't throw, right? And all of a sudden, before I knew it, boom, I'm on the ground. And I'm like, did I just die? Like, did I die? Like, am I awake? What had happened is a linebacker came from the other side while I'm jumping in the air and just blindsided me, hit me so hard. I'm telling you guys, I literally thought I died. Like, am I breathing? Like, I can see, I'm up here, I'm up here watching myself get knocked down. My contacts got knocked out. My braces broke. It was the hardest I got hit. I'm like, are you sure that wasn't Brian Urlacher playing linebacker? Like, because that hurt. And sometimes we're living life and we're just doing our thing, and we're like, hey, look at me, I'm so good, I'm so talented, ooh, look at me, I'm tan, I got my beach body, look at my house, look at my boat, look, everybody drives a Dodge around here, I got my Dodge, right? And all of a sudden, you're living life, and you're blindsided by pride. What do I mean by that? Here's the word: an arrogant, self-reliant attitude, or a spirit that causes a person to have an inflated view of themselves. And here's the thing about pride: you all can see it in everybody else, can't you? It's really hard to see within ourselves. Because as soon as I started saying this, here's what happens. Like, yeah, I'm talking about somebody. I know who comes to mind. My brother-in-law. My brother. My best friend, right? Very rarely do we come to mind. But pride is an arrogant, self-reliant attitude or spirit that causes a person to have an inflated view of themselves. Pride is an improper view of oneself, essentially. And what's interesting is you go through the beginning of the Bible, to the end of the Bible, pride is one of those issues that shows up over and over and over again. It's why Adam and Eve sinned. Pride, we'll get to that in a second. Pride is filled throughout the pages, but God's opinion of pride never changes. And we're warned in Proverbs, which is a wisdom book. I call it modern Old Testament Twitter. The old saying is read a proverb of the day to keep the devil away. And it's about wisdom. And so when you read these, it should be as a warning sign. Like, hey, if you do this, this will happen. Or if you apply this, this will happen. Here's what it says about pride. It says pride goes before what? Destruction. And hardiness before a fall. And the promise of the author is like, listen, you may be prideful. You may have it going on. You may think it's not nothing's happening, but there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be a fall. Something is going to happen in your life. It will not go unnoticed. And sometimes we don't realize the consequences. We don't realize who we're hurting. We don't realize the impact it's having. But it never goes without a consequence. Pride goes before destruction and a haughtiness before a fall. I like to tell people pride is a wrecking ball. And it really wrecks two areas of our life. It wrecks many areas, but two major areas. One, our relationship with others. You know how to kill a marriage? Have one spouse that's so full of pride. Worse, have two spouses who are full of pride, right? You know how churches fall? Pride. You know how scandals happen and cover-ups happen? Pride. You know how teams are ruined? Pride. You want to ruin your relationships with your friends? Go ahead and throw some pride in there. Pride looks down on others because of their skin color, because of their lack of abilities, because of their bank account, because of their job, because of where they're from. Pride limits people. It thinks we're better. It makes us think we're better than others. It wrecks relationships. And you know people in your life who are so proud, full of pride, full of ego. And you're like, I gotta love them, but man, I don't like them. I can't stand being on vacation with them. I can't stand being around them. It's a wrecking ball. But more importantly, it's a wrecking ball to our relationship with God. See, pride in God's eyes, I'm just going to tell you what it says. God opposes. Everybody say oppose. Oppose. And that's pretty strong words, right? He's against. He is fully against pride. He opposes the proud. He opposes when we have a prideful spirit. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, right? He knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to fall. It's like, and when you're living with humility, I'm going to show you grace. But pride, I got no room for it, because what pride does, and here's why God's against it, it pushes God out. You got to think of your life as you're filled up with yourself and you're filled up with ego. It pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes God out. It makes God, takes God from the throne and places you on the throne, and it pushes God out of our life. And God's like, I oppose it. I am against pride. I'm against it, because pride says, I'm the main thing, not God. It's me. Look at the life I've built. Look at all the things I've done. It's all about me. And here's the rub in all this. Here's the rub. Some of you are really, really talented. Some of you have amazing skills. Like this church, it's amazing. You look on social media, how many people are so talented. You guys are talented. You're successful. You're bright. You're smart. Some of you are good looking, right? Like, it's just like, we're good looking, smart, talented church. Get abilities. And that's awesome. And God has blessed you with these abilities. God has blessed you with these talents. God has blessed you with all these things. And God's got such a bright future. I believe that. Don't you guys believe that we're a pretty talented church, right? Pretty awesome church. That we got awesome people with great skills who are doing amazing things. And what Satan does is he has you look in the mirror. And he says, yeah, you are. You are the bee's knees, right? You are awesome. Yeah, you are good looking. Yeah, you got some talents and abilities. Look how great you are. He's like, look, it's all about you, you and you. And all of a sudden we get the idea in our heads that we are awesome. We are great. We are impressive apart from God. But God didn't give you those abilities so you could push him out. He gave you those abilities rather so that he could be elevated in your life. He gave you those skills and ability that you have, the awesomeness that you have. He's like, hey, listen, I'm going to give this to you. And I want you to make a major impact in this world by the gifts I've given you. And don't let your ego get inflated so that everybody sees you, but rather help them see me through your talented abilities. You are awesome, but it's not about you, man. It's about me working in you. But the tension is the world's like, yeah, it is about you. And the world loves when we say, hey, I'm awesome and we're loud and we're rude. And the louder we are, the more rude we are. And you got people like the Kardashians who have no skill set, but somehow they keep popping up on TVs. Like, celebrate those people, right? They're awesome. Meanwhile, though, we're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, listen, that's not how we live. We're not trying to make followers of the world. We're trying to make followers of Jesus. And God didn't give you those abilities to show off you. He gave you those abilities to show off him and to elevate him in your life. But this has always been the tension point. Since the beginning of humanity, you can see this throughout scripture. You see that this pride has become such a contention point in humanity that there's something about us that drifts towards ego, that drifts towards pride. I'm not saying have low self-esteem. Again, some of you are awesome, right? You got awesome abilities. But don't let your abilities and your awesomeness and your skills push out God. You should never be defined by skills or abilities, because what happens so often, these skills and abilities, they can leave us, right? We get older. You can't run as fast anymore, right? You can't jump as high. You don't move like you used to. You can't work as hard, right? There's so many things that happen. But I want to take you to an event in scripture at the very beginning of the Bible, 11 chapters in. It's really a story about pride. But let me set up the scene for you. The Bible starts with a book called Genesis. You get the table of contents, and then you get the book of Genesis. And it starts with the creation account. 6 days, God created the world. The seventh day, he rested. While he's creating the world, we hear about him creating Adam and Eve. First, he creates Adam, and he says, hey, listen, it is not good for man to be alone. And we all know that, guys. When we're alone, we get in a lot of trouble, right? So it's not good for us to be alone. He created Eve to be a helper. And he's like, listen, I'm creating you for one purpose, to walk in relationship and harmony with me, that we have a relationship in your life's going to be blessed. I created you to know me and for me to know you. Just walk in relationship with me, obey me. And he's like, hey, don't do this one thing. Well, Satan comes onto the scene and he convinces and he tempts Adam and Eve to sin because of pride. He goes right at their pride and right at their ego, and they end up sinning. And then sin enters in the world. And it doesn't take long for sin to start doing its thing and mess everything up. There's two brothers, Cain and Abel. And one of the brothers kills the other brother because of pride, ego, and jealousy. And then you get a couple chapters in, and you start seeing that the world is getting darker and darker and darker, and God looks at creation, and he kind of regrets what he's done. And he's like, okay, I'm just going to end this all. But then he sees one righteous man and one righteous family named Noah. And he makes a promise with Noah. Hey, Noah, I'm going to save you, start over with you. And he floods the earth. Noah builds the ark. It rains, it pours, the world's wiped out, and then there's Noah and his family, and eventually they find dry land. And on this dry land, God makes a promise through a rainbow with Noah, and it says this, never again will I do this. And it promises a covenant. It says, I'll walk in relationship with you if you walk in relationship with me, obey my commands, and everything's okay. Then you get to Genesis chapter 9, the fun chapter, I call it. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, right? He says, be fruitful and multiply and scatter across the earth. And then we see some scatter scholars believe. We don't know how many, but many stay in one area. And you get to Genesis chapter 11, and here's what happens. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, so they're supposed to scatter. Listen, they're supposed to scatter and go out. But they said to each other, No, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. They said, God, we hear you. I know you want us to scatter, but listen. We don't want to do that. Like, that's a great idea and that's cute and all, but that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something else. We're going to show off our awesomeness, our abilities. We want everybody to look at me because we're awesome. And they do three things. They build three things. They want to build a city. They want to build a place to belong. They want to build a tower, a place that kind of that gave them significance in life, and showed that their lives mattered, something that they could work for, they could look back and see. And then they wanted to make a name for themselves. And what I want to do is I want to look at these three areas. And I want to say how they apply to us today, and maybe how we are doing the same thing. It may look different, may sound different, but we're doing this same exact thing in our life. And the overarching theme is it's driven by pride. It's driven by finding identity in the wrong places. So first we have a city, a place to belong. Every single one of us has this common need. Whether you follow Jesus or not, we have this common need. We want to belong. We want to feel like we belong to something or someone. It's a driving human motivator. That's why we go to churches. That's why we do groups. That's why we get married. We want to find a place where we can belong. Not to just belong, but to be known, like truly known. People who know us and still accept us. And so this need to belong, that's not wrong. You have that, I have that, we all have that. It's where they're trying to belong to. Remember, God says scatter, but before he scattered, he's made a covenant, a promise with them. They're trying to belong to each other. They're like, hey, we're awesome. We're great. Look at us. Look how awesome we are. Look at our abilities. So let's just build a city so we never, ever have to leave our family. And to that, say like, man, trust me, leave the city. You don't want to stay with your family all the time. Like, I want them to move away. But they're like, hey, let's stay with everybody we know all the time, always. Let's build it. That's where the problem comes in. God says, listen, same with you and I. He's like, I've given you a place to belong already. You know where that is? That's with me. I'm giving you a place to belong. My promise is no matter where you go and as you live life, as you scatter, as you move away, as you're forming different cities and civilizations, I'm going to go with you. You're going to belong. You're never going to be insignificant. You're never not going to have a place to belong because I'm going to be with you. But they're like, no. We hear you, but we like each other better. And so their pride, again, what's it doing? It's pushing God out. And God, this little throwaway, God always pushes his people to look outward, towards sending and giving. If you look throughout scripture, it's like, hey, go. Don't just build here. Go. Pride always looks inward toward building for your own happiness and glory. So they wanted to build a city. And as they're building the city, they push out God. And then they wanted to build a tower. And the tower is the perfect illustration of pride. They said, we want to build a tower so big and so tall that it reaches the heavens. Now, it may not literally reach the heavens, but we want it to be the biggest and baddest thing ever. And we want everybody to look at us through every generation and say, look how awesome those people were. Look how great they are. Look how awesome we are. They wanted to build something that mattered. They wanted people to look at them and say, man, their life matters because they built a tower. Again, go back to that promise that God has. You don't have to build anything for my acceptance. You don't have to build anything for my love. I love you. You matter to me already. It's the same thing he says to us. Like, you don't have to build that career. You don't have to have all the money. You don't have to have the right name. He's like, just find that your value in me. You matter to me. Why do you need a tower to make you feel like you matter? And then the final thing they want to do is they want to make a name for themselves. They want people to say, man, those city tower making people, they're awesome. They're amazing. They want to be known for all time for their accomplishments and their abilities. It's the same thing we do. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm building. Then I realized something as I was looking at this week. We do this because we're trying to find purpose, belonging, and a name for ourselves. We're trying to fill voids. And there's nothing wrong with building a successful life, to have money, to have talents. There's nothing wrong with that. God's given us and blesses some of us with those things. But when you find your identity in those, right, listen, I've struggled with this. As a minister, sometimes the easiest thing to find your identity is how many people come to church on Sunday. How many people get baptized, or how big the church is overall. Growing up, it was always sports. Thankfully, I realized it wasn't that because I was not that great at those, right? But you're trying to fill a void. And then I heard this quote. All these things that we're trying to build, all these holes we're trying to fill, they're but shadows. The enjoyment of God is a substance. They may fill you for a little while, but God is the substance of true happiness, of contentment, of where you find your identity. These are but scattered beams here a little while, but gone. But God is the sun. He's constant. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. What this quote is saying is that every place we're trying to fill a void, it falls in significance to that hole that God can already fill in our lives. And then you realize the Tower of Babel is my story and it's your story. And every tower you build in your life is an attempt to regain something God already designed to give you in himself. And when we try to fill the void with our pride, with our ego, with our talents, with trying to fill the void for happiness or worth or to matter or to belong, God's already said, listen, I've already promised you those things through me. Everything else is just the icing on the cake. And so they're pushing God so far out of their life. God's like, I got to do something about this. Like, why does this keep happening? I got to do something about this. I know people keep turning from me. All I want them to do is follow me, but they keep turning. So the Lord scattered them from all over the earth. He's like, hey, you're not going to scatter? I'm going to scatter you. And they stop building because you can't build if you can't talk to each other. They couldn't understand each other. That's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. They're scattered. What they could have had is false comparison to what God wanted for them. Because of their pride, they missed the mark. So what I want to do is, we could go 1,000 ways. I want to look at 2 things that I see from this story, kind of warnings. The first one is this: kill your pride or your pride will kill you. Now, it won't literally kill you. It could, I guess, right? But it won't literally, but it'll kill your relationships, kill your faith, kill your walk, kill what God's trying to do in your life. Because Jesus says this. It was very clear, and this is what I want to be very clear about. He said, whoever follows me, it's open to all, whoever wants to follow me must die to themselves, must die to ego, must die to pride. As a matter of fact, he says, my followers must carry their cross daily. I have to increase, Jesus says, and you have to decrease. You got to die to your agenda. You got to die to your ego. You got to die to your pride. And you got to let me be the main thing. And he's like, you have to have humility enough to let me work in your life. And then the Apostle Paul writes about this. And though he's not openly talking about humility in this, it has a lot to do with pride and humility. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love. Put on love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Remember, pride's a wrecking ball. It wrecks things. It doesn't create harmony. But let's love and humility binds it together, right? And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Pride doesn't create peace. It creates damage. It destroys and destruction. And always be thankful. I love this idea of clothing yourself with humility, clothing yourself with harmony, clothing yourself with love. It means you have to openly every day decide to put this on. Think of it this way. There's something in your life, in your closet, that every time you put it on, you look good, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like, hey, every time I put this on, I just look good. Now, some of you, you didn't wear it today. I'll just say that, right? But there's something in your closet that every time you put it on, you're like, ooh, man, I look good in this shirt. You know what I'm talking about. I look good in these pants. Kyle, I know you do this, man. Come on, you're like, these pants. Man. Hey, look at it. Man, I look good in these pants. I look good in this shirt. I look good in this hat or these sunglasses. Every time you put it on, you look good. You know, for me, my wife's definition must be different, because I'll walk out of the room with something I think I look good, and she's like, no, bro, doesn't work for me. Go change, right? Like, go change. But humility, listen, there's something in your closet that looks good on you. Humility is that thing that will always look good on you. It'll always look good on you. You want to stand out in a room? Be humble. You want to stand out in relationships? Have humility. You want people to like you or want to be close to you? Have humility. You want to be your favorite teammate on the team? Be a humble athlete, no matter how good you are. You want to be the one that stands out in your workplace? I know it's counterintuitive. Be humble. Have humility. Why? Because of what Paul wrote about Jesus. He said this. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. That's Jesus. It's God, but yet he was born a man, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience. He's like, I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death for you and I. The world's ultimate power, the one who had ultimate authority, the one who never, who had all the reasons not to humble himself, humbles himself. And that's who we follow. So we got to kill our pride before our pride kills us. And the second thing is this, your future hinges on your humility. Your future hinges on your humility. Here's what I believe, even though I don't know you, all of you, that God's got a bright future for you. No matter how long that is, but God wants to do something in your life. God wants to work in your life. Like I said, you guys got awesome talents, awesome abilities, awesome skill sets, promising future. But if you allow your pride to get in that way, and you keep inflating your own ego, inflating your own self, you're going to continue to push up God. And what you're going to do is you're going to get to the end of your life or down the road or ruin that marriage, ruin that relationship, and you're going to look back and say, man, how could I have been so dumb? Anybody ever done that? Like, yeah, that's my life story. That's what I want on my tombstone. How could he have been so dumb, right? Like, I do it all the time. In your future, God working your life is going to hinge on your humility, you allowing him to work, you allowing him to have the throne of your life. I love what the psalm said. It says this, he, God, leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. I love that because it's a reminder. You want God to work in your life? Humble yourself. And maybe you're like, God, I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I'm here. I just know I'm in the wrong place. I'm on the wrong track. I'm on the wrong path. I want you to work, God. The promise is humble yourself. God will work. Any parents in the room, right? You guys, like, you never know, like, what in the world are we doing? Like, am I doing the right thing? Like, is this the right choice? Is this the wrong choice? Like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Promise is humble yourself. God will guide you in doing the right thing. Maybe you're super successful right now. Maybe you're like listening. You're like, hey, God's blessing me. I feel like I'm talented. I'm financially in a good place. I'm doing well. This is the best off I've ever been. You're in a very dangerous spot, in a spot that can go either way. And your prayer should be, God, thank you for blessing me. But I want to make sure I'm putting you first through all these blessings. Humble yourself. God will teach you the right way. And so for me, as I've been on this journey, because pride is something we all struggle with. I think our natural inclination is to be prideful of our own selves and our own abilities. There's a prayer that I often pray, and it's this. I want to share it with you. It's this prayer, God, remove me from me. Because I came to this really humbling conclusion that every bad situation I've ever been in, there was one common denominator, and that was me. And so I realized, like, how many times have I stopped God working in my life? So my prayer has been, God, remove me from me. Take my ego. Shine your light in my life and expose anything that you don't want, anything in my heart that's getting in the way, and remove it. And then I came to this conclusion one day, and I want to share it with you. Just stick with me. Who is this? I know it kind of looks like me, but who do you guys think that? That's The Rock, right? It's The Rock. Everybody knows him. It's like, hey, you don't know who The Rock is? He's like in every movie, good or bad. He's in them all. Who's this? That's his stunt double. Don't even know his name. He's in the stunt doubles, a lot of his movies. He looks like The Rock a little bit. But every movie you go to, you see this guy. He gets all the praise, all the glory, all the money, all the girls, all the attention. But this guy does the dangerous scenes. He does the work. He's in all the action scenes, all the scenes that look really cool, The Rock beating people up. It's this guy. But this guy gets all the credit and all the praise. And I came to this conclusion in my life that I believe that this is our purpose, is that when people look at our lives, they see this and not this. So my ultimate prayer for my life has been this, that God one day, hopefully after a long, long life of many blessings and an impact, that people look at my life and they don't see this. They see me as this, and they see you as this. The man, that Nathan guy, he had some problems and messed up, but man, look at what God did through him. And I pray at the end of my life that God gets all the glory, all the credit, and all the acolytes, the people who see God work in an amazing way. And God says, I'm blessing some of you. I'm giving you these abilities, not to glorify your name, to make your brand, but for when people to look at you, they see me. So go out into the world, be the salt and light. Bring my kingdom here on earth. But everything you do, glorify me. Don't build your own cities. Don't build your own towers. Don't make a name for yourself. Make a name for me, and I will work in your life in amazing ways. You'll find purpose, belonging, and a home, and a life that matters found in relation with me. So may we all just be Lorax stunt doubles, right? May we all just be the vessels that God works through in this world to make an impact. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you give us value, that you give us worth. It's not found in our abilities and our talents and our giftedness and our looks or our own awesomeness. It's found through what you did through Jesus for us. God, we're a talented church. We got awesome people with awesome skills. God, I just pray that you use them to bring glory to your name. That when people look at Revolution, the first thing they think of is not a worship, not teaching, not a building, but a movement of people who love you, that your name is the first thing that comes to mind when our name is on their lips, God, because we're here to honor you and give you all the praise and glory. So I pray we die to our pride, and we clothe ourselves with humility. God, we love you because you loved us first. It's your name we pray. Amen.